I want to greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I greet you all in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's start by just a wee chorus, 108, A flat. 108, A flat. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad. Oh, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad. Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven, seeking victory. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh yes, I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh yes, I'm so glad my Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad my Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Let's sing 48. I think it's A flat. In 48. B flat. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in a noontide and the dewy, oh, waiting for the harvest. In the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in, hallelujah, bringing in. Oh, my Lord, bringing in the we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in. Oh, my Lord, bringing in the we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Oh, yes, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadow, fearing in a cloud, no winter's chill. Oh, by and by the harvest, in our labors ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in, hallelujah, my Lord, bringing in the oh yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in. Oh my Lord, bringing in the sheep. Oh yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Oh yes, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the Lord sustain our spirits of it. Oh, when our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, bringing in the sheep. Oh, yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in. Oh, my Lord, bringing in the sheep. Oh, yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in. Hallelujah, bringing in the My Lord, bringing in the sheep. Oh yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. Oh yes, bringing in the sheep. Oh, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing hymn 28, Fill My Way with Love. It's a flat.
Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sun and alone. Fill my way every day with love. Hallelujah. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, song and a smile, fill my way every day with love. Oh yes, keep me close to the side of my Savior and guide. Let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Hallelujah. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go smile, fill my way every day with love. Soon the race will be over and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. Let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, hallelujah. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with my heavenly dove, let me go the way.
is mine. Fill my way every day with love.
Hallelujah.
Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go. Smile, fill my way every day with love.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Brother James. What a prayer. Fill my way every day with love. What a day that it'll be. A day filled with love. God bless you, saints. It's good to be back. Nice to have Bible study again. So glad to have our good sister Martha Sitali with us. She's living in Belfast, originally from Zambia, so to us Zimbabweans, she's our neighbor. She's the daughter of Pastor Joseph Sitali. So welcome, sister. You're more than welcome. God bless you. Feel at home. And we want to just share our screen here, but something's taking place. Sorry, one second. Okay, it wants to use AI, so I'll just save that and continue. And okay. Is it sharing?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, since what you want to have a look, if you open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 27, let's get a reading from there. It's just giving me a bit of a hard time here. Zoom. Yes, bro. Sorry, bro. Ngonya, I might need your help here a little bit, bro. It's just giving me a bit of a hard time. It's come up to there, so the share.
This is the keynote, is it?
Okay. So that's the one. That's good. Tech support. God bless. Thanks, bro.
You can drag it out of your way if you'd like.
Yes, I'll move that
green
one there.
The green thing.
Yeah, get him out of the thanks. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 27, we've got a thought today. What we're looking at is right at my end of my slides here. Let's go back and play. So we wanted to have a look at the four horns on the altar. We've looked at this a little bit in brief once before from Exodus 27. Let's read the first two verses. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. So speaking about the 4 horns of the altar. So we want to have a look at that this evening. If the Lord will help us, let's bow our heads. If you do have a desire before the Lord, you want to raise your hand before the Lord, let's just agree together. Brother Stevie is asking for prayer. He couldn't be here this evening, so let's remember him. Let's remember Sister Anne as well. Father, thank you for bringing us once again into your house. Thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. Thank you for allowing us to be in divine service upon this night. And Jesus, we have one desire, is that your name may be lifted up, that you may be glorified in this place, that, Lord, you would come and commune and fellowship with your people. May you wash us in your blood. May you wash us clean, we'd pray. May there be nothing between our souls and you. May you anoint us and inspire us, both the speaker and the hearers, Lord, that, Father, you would lead us and guide us upon this night. Them that have tuned in on Zoom, we pray your blessing upon them. Anybody that should watch down the way on YouTube, we do bless them as well, Lord. Father, but you are our satisfying portion, our soul's desire, to come and sit at your feet upon this evening and to fellowship with you. So help us to forget about ourselves and to be shut in with thee, we'd pray. As Lord, we give this service into your hands for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I wanted to have a look at the 4 horns on the altar. This is our good familiar scripture we looked at many times, I think 2 years back. Leviticus 6, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood in it every morning and lay the burnt offering upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So that's obviously the Lord's design. That's why He calls us. That's why He visits us. That's why the Lord, right from the beginning, He wants to light the fire inside of your soul. This is divine fire. The fire that started the whole thing in the book of Exodus. This altar was lit by the fire that came down from heaven. So it wasn't a human fire. This was fire from a divine origin. This is the Lord lighting this fire inside of the altar. And He was saying to the priests, you need to keep adding wood every morning. You need to keep adding fuel to the fire, because it's very important that the fire in the altar doesn't go out. You know, so we want to make sure that that happens to us as well. But we're looking mainly at these four horns on the altar. Brother Bram says, if you read your church age book, he speaks of the horns, the seven horns on the lamb. And he says the horns to an animal always means power. So horns always represents power. So when he's saying the four horns on the altar, these, we're going to have a look this evening in the way that these are the four places of power. If you want to keep the fire on the altar, let's have a look at these four horns, these four places of power inside of our lives. So the first one, if you look at the first horn, let's call it our private altar. So this is going to be the first horn. We'll represent it as the private altar. What is this? This is the altar of your private life, your private devotion, okay, which is the altar of your heart. So this is the most important altar of them all, because we'll see all the other altars, as we've seen before, get their fire from this altar. If you don't have your own fire burning and putting wood fresh on the altar in your own private life, it's your closet, your secret place, whatever you want to call it, this is the most important of them all, because all of these other altars we look at, all of these other things, in order for them to have power, their power is derived from here. The fire from the private altar is the fire that we're going to use on the other altars inside of our lives. So it's very, very important that we keep this individual fire going. No matter what else we do in our Christian lives, if our own personal life, our own prayer life, our own feeding the fire, the divine fire inside of our souls is not the way that it should be, we're not maintaining that fire, all the rest of these altars are going to suffer. And we do find it inside of our lives. The altar of public service, all the other things which you can do for the Lord, all derive their power from this horn that's upon the altar. So you really need to maintain this one very, very much, because this altar, your private life, is where you get the very essence of who you are as a believer. This is where you get the real characteristic that distinguishes a believer from anybody else. It's from this place, this secret place of the Most High. This is where we get that unction from. This is where you get the virtue from. This is where you get the sweetness from, like to sweeten your temper, the sweetness to sweeten the character or the temperament that you've got. You've got to get it from this place. And you know, this it's a very important one. And the very thermometer, the barometer of your spiritual life is this particular altar. If you want to know who you are, you're not who you are. I'm not who I really am standing here. It's not your public service that shows who you really are. It's your private life. It's that time in the closet. That is the true thermometer of your spiritual life. Not how much the Lord can anoint you and you go and do lots of things to other people, which are all good things, but it's this private life. So we've got to make sure the old saints, the Puritans, and them, a day is gone by. They used to say, let your closet seasons be three things. They said, firstly, regular. Yeah, so the scripture said, add wood every morning. So you want to keep adding fuel regularly. The morning watch, morning devotion. You might be a night person. You might have to fit it in your schedule. But you've got to be adding fuel to the fire on a regular basis. And it's got to be consistent and regular if you want this fire to keep burning consistently and regular. The second one is it must be frequent. Now, you don't want to, it might be regular, but regular is not once a week. It's not Sundays when you go to church, although that's a good thing. Now, you want it to be frequent. The more frequent it can be that you're putting the wood upon the altar, the brighter the flame's going to burn. And you're going to see the more influence you're going to have in your life and in the people that the Lord gives you influence, your children, your family, your neighbor, the people you work with, the people at your college, it all comes from there. So it's got to be regular, it's got to be frequent. And the third one, it's got to be undisturbed. That's why Jesus calls it a closet, because in those days a closet was a place, a room you'd go that had no windows. know, it was a place you were shut in. There was no distractions. There was no disturbances. So your closet, like Brabham says, may be getting in your car and driving down the road. It may be kneeling by a chair. But it's a place that you go which is undisturbed. It's a place where you can really set your face to seek the Lord. And then you speak to him, and then you wait upon him for him to speak back to you. But that's why we've got it. This is a really, really important, it's the real key. It's the, when we speak about you are the center of my life, you are the center of my heart. This is the altar of the heart. That's really what it is. And you get it right on the inside, and everything's going to take care of itself outside of that. That's why Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So when you get it right at this altar, all the other issues of life, everything else that you do, you get your personal life right. You get fire on the altar and you get it fresh and burning bright. See what a difference it makes in your health. See what a difference it makes in your career. See what a difference it makes in your calling, because it proceeds out into all the issues of your life come from this particular place. So we need to keep, we need to guard the heart. That's what it's saying. So this private altar is the most important. The second altar then, which comes from this, is the family altar. And now I know, and anybody who's got a family knows in this age, how much pressure there is on the family altar. With the complexity of life, the busyness of life, the schedules of life, all these other appointments and all of these other attractions and distractions and things, this is the one that Satan really fights against. If he's going to fight against you at your private altar, and then if he gets you on that, you're going to find the next thing that's going to get knocked down is going to be your family altar. Yeah. And the reason why many times the family altar peters out in our homes is why, is because the family altar doesn't have very much virtue or very much power unless your private altar has been used properly, because you're taking your fire from your private altar and you're bringing that and you're putting it on the family altar. And when you get, in our home we've got six people, it's not an easy thing. Let's say only half of my fire is burning, I come to the family altar, nobody else comes there with their fire burning. That's going to be quite a chug along of a family altar. Yeah, and those kind of family altars are the reason why people, you know, they become less and less frequent, and people don't keep to that. You know, because we got to, like the prophet says, you got to bring your lick of fire. Is if we all bring our fire that's burning on the altar to a family altar, you can have a powerful time at a family altar. You can really, you can, that can lead into a very powerful prayer meeting. Yeah, the Lord can do great things in those kind of places. But the family altar is important because it's very easy to focus on the next one. You're going to get to the next altars, which are the altar of your public service, of your ministry, of your calling. Now, that's the real one we all like to focus on. You know, somebody invites you, come and preach for me here and let's go over here. Or you're a singer and you love to stand in front of people and you've got a new song that you're singing to the Lord. And that's the great focus of your life, which is good. All of that service is good. But when the Lord said to the disciples to go and make disciples, he said, start in Jerusalem. You know, so us as believers, we as fathers, we as a minister, as a pastor, as whatever ministry and calling you've got inside of your life, you know, we can, before we get to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, we've got to make sure Jerusalem is covered. You know, if our family altar's not covered, all these other things, they're going to suffer. And that's how Paul said, if anybody desires an office in the house of the Lord, somebody wants to be an elder, they've got to have their house in order. You know, make sure that that's there. And I know it, just how difficult it is sometimes to keep the family altar going in the midst of all the pressures of life. When the prophet speaks of the complexities, the pressures of each age, he says the pressures of this age are the pressures of, he says what? Riches, that's one of them. Yeah, you got to make your living, you got to have two people working to pay a mortgage. And it's a lot of pressure on the domestic life. And it's so easy for the family altar to be pushed aside. Yeah, and but once you get the private altar going again, because you got to start from there, and you get some fire on the altar again, it's automatic. You're going to want your family altar back again. And you've got some fire to share now with the rest of your family. And then the family starts taking fire. And then from there, the altar goes out and it influences other people. So it's really important, I do believe, the principles of these altars. The prophet speaks, he says, I think one of the greatest thing among Christians today, They don't read the word enough. I think every home should have the Bible read in it 2 or 3 times a day. It's not an easy thing to do that. Yeah. I just so much wish many times we had the same conditions of, you know, 50, 60 years ago. Brother Donnie Reagan was saying that. He said, now you think of your grandmom or even your parents, if you're a little bit older. He says, not long in the 1970s, they would sit on their porch, you know, in America on their rocking chairs and sit out there in the evening time, watch the sun go down and speak to one another. He says, but now that sounds like an antique. Yeah, that wasn't long ago. That's just a generation ago. But this generation has so much changed with social media and the pressures and all these other things that have come in. Like the prophet says, we have more conveniences than ever before. We've got microwaves. We've got dishwashers, washing machines. But we seem to have less time. It really is Satan's Eden. He's created a condition and it puts so much pressure on the private altar. And that's going to put a lot of pressure on your family altar. And a church is made out of families. You know, it's made out of individuals and then families. And a church is only as strong as its families. You know, so when getting to the next altar, which is the altar of your public worship, which is church, it's going to be so much affected if this altar is not covered. So one altar always knocks over to the next. If our private altar as the priests of the home, the fathers, we're not feeding the fire enough. It's going to knock on. We're not going to have the family altar. We're not having the family altar. Now you get to the next altar, which is church. You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have Brother George with high blood pressure there trying to crank the people to sing. Because it's not, you know, the fire's not there. The fire on the altar. But it all comes from somewhere. There's a source for the soul, which is that secret place, which is the individual responsibility that we all have. You know, the prophet speaks about in our age, he says, we have so much juvenile delinquency. He says, but it's not really juvenile delinquency many times, it's parent delinquency. Yeah, and I look at myself and I say, Lord, you've got to help me as well, that we don't put a lot of other things ahead of the family. And then the children now, they start going astray. You know, that's, I think, sometimes where he says the problem comes in. And we as parents are blaming the children. Many times they are to blame, but the family altar would knock a lot of things on the head. I always remember Brother Faithful speaking of his family altars in the morning when he was back home in Nigeria. And he said, you know, he'd get up in the morning and his dad would come and share the word in the morning. And many times he had made up his mind the night before that tomorrow I've had enough. I'm going to go and sin. I'm going to go do something tomorrow. And he'd get up in the morning and his dad would come and the fire from the altar would sanctify the son. And then Brother Faithful would be washed by the waters of the word. And when they'd all get into prayer, and that would destroy that influence that was inside of his life. And that kept him. It was a very, very important principle, I do believe, on that one there. The pressures of this age wage warfare against each of these altars. And may the Lord help us just to review these things once again. You remember I always put that picture of fireproof in Song of Solomon. She says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. He says, the daughters of the other maidens were angry with me because they put me in charge of the vineyard, but I didn't look after my own vineyard. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to be dealing with other people. You know, there's Dr. Ngoni there. He's curing cancer and all these kinds of things. You know, and he's a big man. Like in Fireproof, he was a hero everywhere except for at home. You know, he's saving people, putting out burning buildings, helping people out of car wrecks just in time before the train smites the car. But at home, you know, his family altar was in disarray. His relationship with his wife was so bad because he wasn't looking after his private altar. He was looking at pornography and that on the computer, which was destroying the fire on his personal altar, private altar. Therefore, his family altar started to suffer now. And where did he find his solace? You know, he wasn't looking after his own vineyard very well, but he took a lot of courage from the fact that I'm looking after somebody else's vineyard very well. Now, when we get there on that day, the prophet never says you're going to answer for the people at your work. You're never going to answer for your career. He says you husbands are going to answer for your families. And you're going to answer for your wife. And that's a responsibility. That's the priesthood of a believer. You know, the priest of the home is the father. And we've got to be maintaining that. And I know that it's not easy. You know, that's why many times you preach these things to ourselves. I go back to these things because the pressures of life push you gradually, ease you away from these things. And after a while, you look and say, but hey, what's going on here? And then you get back to the basics again. And the gospel, when it's back to its simplicity, God hides himself in simplicity. Yeah, that's what we always say. The weapons of our warfare are not complicated. They're simple. A slingshot, you know, the jawbone of a mule, a family altar. Those are the weapons we need. Your private altar is a powerful weapon. Use your private altar properly, and there's nothing will prevail against you in this age. You know, you just get yourself before the Lord, you feed on the word, you're speaking to the Lord, you're putting everything under the blood, you're keeping the fire burning upon your altar. That fire that's on the altar will give you the prevailing power, the quickening power that you need to overcome any situation. That's where you'll get the supernatural quickening to give you the wisdom that you need to make the tricky decisions. Now, that's where the spirit of prophecy will come and warn you of things to come at your job, or warn you of things to come that's happening in the lives of your children and so forth. No, it's very important. I won't say that one. It was a very good testimony of one person. I won't say where they're from or who they are because I can't say the name. But it was a mother, and she was really, she spoke to me because she was very troubled with one of her children a couple of years back. And she went downstairs and she was praying because her one child just wasn't themselves. And when she went down, she was praying in the lounge, and then something told her, go to your child's school bag and look inside. And she went to the child's school bag in the night, looked, couldn't find anything. She went back, she was praying some more, and the Lord spoke to her again and said, go and look in that school bag. And she went and looked inside of the school bag, and she found something which the daughter had written in her journal, which was very, very serious. And then she contacted me and said, look, I found this. And I said, we really need to pray about that. And the Lord did a miracle in that situation. But it all started from the private altar of a mother and the spirit of discernment coming and cutting off the enemy before he could go any further in that situation. And to me, it was such a wonderful lesson of the power of a praying mother. You know, there's something about it. You read about Susanna Wesley. The prophet speaks about it. She had 17 children. Some of them died, you know, when they were very young. But she had a policy that she would spend 1 hour per week individually with every child, speaking to them about what was happening in their life. Not in public, but she'd spend time to go, maybe take a walk or whatever. With every child, she'd sit down and connect with them and speak for an hour to each of the children, and then she could discern and pick up and answer questions and those kind of things. I have said it to many people. I remember Brother Francois years back saying that to me. He said, brother, the thing I've learned, the best way you can help your children through the teenage years is be best friends with them. And that's the truth. You know, stay connected. You don't want a distance to come in. You don't want the family altar to be, you know, something where there's distance between you. It's easy for us as brothers to use the family altar as a pulpit. You know, it's very easy to, yeah, out with the whip, you know, out with the sword. That's not the purpose. It can be at times, but it's to maintain a spiritual connection with your family. Yeah, and you wanted really to get to that. And I was thinking maybe on Sunday we might look a little bit more at the family altar, because I think whenever you look in church and you see we need some revival, we need visitation, we need quickening, we always seem to start at the wrong side. We start with, you know, let's have special prayer meetings, let's have special this, that, and the other conventions. But that's not really where you get it from. It's get your private altar right, get your family altar right, and church is going to take care of itself. You know, that's why I saw sometimes we do it upside down. We're looking at the wrong place. Yeah, I'd spoken to Brother Wilmer this today. I was going to do and the thing about this Israel peace deal and all these kind of things. When I woke up early in the morning and I prayed, the Lord really laid this one upon my heart. You know, this one of the altar. And I went back to it. We had started this one in 2022, December the 16th. I never forget, because we had just come back from Czech Republic, the youth meetings. We did it on a Friday night. We spoke about the four horns on the altar. On the way back, we were involved in the accident. And then Carmel broke her nose, and we're in the hospital the whole night, and Brother Rock that night died. Remember, that was the very night. So I never got further onto it, but I always felt there's more in this. So today when I went back to find those notes again, I said, wow, we never went on this particular topic, yet it's such an important topic. You know, it's simple, the principles are simple, but that is how the Lord operates. You get the ABCs right, the algebra is going to take care of itself. It really does. So may the Lord help us in this particular topic as we come to the college prayer meetings on Friday. May the Lord help us to really pray about these altars. You know, the family altar, especially the private altar. Because get the family altar right, you're going to knock so many problems on the head in your family. Yeah, it's a supernatural thing. It's like even like get the things right at the pulpit. If the minister's in the spirit, so many questions are answered, so many hearts are discerned. You know, because the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So many things are solved without you knowing it, because the word is alive, it's quick and it's powerful, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word does its job. If the word is just given the right atmosphere, given the right opportunity to express itself, and if it's a word in season, it does far more than you and I and all of our human willpower can do. If we can just allow the Lord to work and move, there's such power in the word. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," that was the power of the word. We know the power of the spoken word. So if we just get it right on the private altar, bring that same inspiration to the family altar, the family starts getting the fire burning on their individual altars. We take that now, families bringing that to church. I can see Satan heading into the sunset. He doesn't have very much opportunity to move because he's paralyzed in an atmosphere like that. Yeah, so that was the principle of why I just thought, let's look at this evening. What about Moses? Moses was so busy looking after other people's vineyards, he forgot to circumcise his own boys. Yeah, you read it in Exodus 4. The Lord was angry with Moses. Yeah, and Zipporah had to circumcise the children and throw the foreskins and say, "You bloody husband to me." You see, it's easy to be so busy on other things, we fail to circumcise our own families. We're not using the family altar properly. Wow. Hey, it's a tough one, since I look at it and say, "Oh Lord, if you help us, if we can just get our principles right once again." Yeah, and sometimes it's good to speak about these things so we all see the importance of something. Because sometimes we look at something and say, "Ah, it's too simple, it's just a family altar." But if you can realize the importance and the potential of a family altar, it'll help all of us approach it maybe in a different way. It's like a prayer meeting. If you understand the Lord's mind behind what he's desiring from a prayer meeting, you read the prayer meetings in the book of Acts, yeah, and you see the power and potential, it'll make you approach a prayer meeting a little bit differently as well. Because you can see what is available to the believer, what's part of our birthright and inheritance, and we just have to approach the things the right way. Same as on this particular altar. What about Eli? Where did he get in trouble with the Lord? He neglected his family altar. Yeah, he was good sitting there in the door of the tabernacle, high priest, looking after everybody else's issues, but his sons were not walking right, and he never corrected his sons. You know, he never did what he was supposed to do, and the Lord warned him about that. And I think none of us want to be found guilty of that. Because there's two things we can, like they say, Jesus is always crucified between the two extremes, the two thieves. Number one, there's dictatorship. We don't want to be dictators in our homes. Because there's nothing worse than legalism. Legalism is rules and precepts without the anointing being there. And the other side, you don't want lawlessness. You know, so it's always trying to find the right balance between dictatorship and lawlessness. You know, where just everybody can do what they want. You know, days of the judges, every person did what was right in their own eyes. It's finding that balance. And without using the private altar properly, you're never able to find that balance inside of your own life. But when we can all come together, unite around the vision of what a family altar can be, the purpose and the desire the Lord has to meet his people at the family altar, I think we could approach it a little bit differently. It could become a real blessing if the Lord would help us to renew that altar once again. So the third altar, or the horn we're speaking about, the altar of the sanctuary. Now, what is the altar of the sanctuary? It's your altar of public worship. This is church now, okay, which is the family altar, but spiritually. We have the family altar naturally in our homes, with the natural family. The Lord wants that now to feed into the family altar at church. When you're gathering together, he wants it to be the family of God gathering together at the family altar. That's the wonderful thing about it. So this is our public worship. Yeah, this But saints, we all know it. When you're not feeding the fire in public, in your private worship, when you get to church, your mind is everywhere. Yeah, you find when you're singing a song and say, let's raise our hands to the Lord, you don't even raise your hands. I always laugh at that. The words of the song will say, we lift our hands to you. Yeah? And somebody won't be lifting their hands. You're not in any way in the spirit of worship. You're not in the spirit of what you're singing. You know, you're saying words. Jesus said, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's when we're not using the private altar and then the family altar suffering. We're getting to church. We're disunited as a family and we expect to have unity in the church. It's not going to work. Now, we've got to trace it back to its source and get things right, right from the foundation. And that makes all the difference. And it'll knock all the other things. Because if the natural family altar is going well, wow. And then you come into church, that's going to help the spiritual family altar, you know, your public worship. It's going to make a huge difference there. That's how we want to keep that fire burning at all of these altars. But the fire comes from one source. It's a divine source, and we need to get it from the private altar. So the final one then is the altar of ministry now. And all of these things, obviously, one links into another. You know, because the altar of ministry is a very, very effective one when the fire is burning. It's the grace of God to us. Yeah, ministry is the grace of God to us, and every one of us has a ministry. Now, some have a ministry of hospitality, some have a ministry of intercession, others have a ministry of, you know, whatever, gifts of the Spirit, fivefold ministry, ministerial offices, some have a gift of administration, some are just good at exhortation, some are good at encouragement, Barnabas, the son of consolation. There's so many different ministries that can express themselves when the fire is burning on the altar. Whatever temperament you've got, whatever calling, whatever upbringing the Lord's taken you through, whatever experience he's taken you through, all of those things are pretty ineffective if the fire's not burning on the altar. But when the fire's burning on your private altar, then that fire, that the anointing, the unction can work through all of your experiences and all the things the Lord's taken you through and the way he's made you and molded you, and he can minister to the youth that you fellowship with. He can minister to, you know, whichever group or individuals, your children, whatever, that the Lord has put you in a position of influence over. But influence is a very real thing. And the only influence that makes a difference is when it's divine influence coming from the altar and it's working through whatever ministry that it is that the Lord has given you to minister. Yeah, so we really desire these altars to operate the way the Lord wants them to operate. It'll knock everything on the head. Okay, so the fire goes from altar to altar, like with ministry. You know, we'll see with fellowship, different things like that. You know, many times I need to feed from the fire that's upon your altar. That's right. Many times you need to feed from the fire that's upon my altar. You coming to church, you don't feel at all like worshiping. You need to feed from the fire upon the altar of the song leader. You know, because he's got himself in the Spirit. He's found the mind of the Spirit. He's found the divine frequency, what the Lord wants to be sung upon that day. He hits into that channel. It does something. It quickens the people. Yeah, and then the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And his presence comes down and transforms you even while you're worshiping. And prepares your heart now for the ministry of the Word. These are all important things. You know, one altar feeds the other. So the fire, when you went to the golden altar, the altar of incense, you had to get that fire from the brazen altar. You would take the coals of fire from the brazen altar, put it in the censer, take the incense, put it on there, and that should make a sweet fragrance before the Lord. So you find these altars, they feed one another. And it's like in your spiritual life, you know, you're getting the fire from the one altar. It feeds your prayer life. Keep that fire going. Your prayer life now quickens the fire, feeds the flame. Get in the Word now. When you prayed up and you get in the Word, you listen to the message, it's completely different than if you haven't been using the altar of incense. If the fire is burning properly of prayer inside of your life, that just makes the Word a complete dimension different than when you're trying to get into the Word and you're not in the Spirit. The Bible's a tough book to read when you're not in the Spirit. You know, because the Bible's a spiritual book. You know, it's the very life of Christ himself. It's the Word of God veiled behind the ink on a printed page. There's another dimension to the Bible, which is a supernatural dimension within this book. But it needs us to have the divine fire to break into that realm. And then, as we always say, then the Bible starts reading you. The Bible starts discerning you. You're not reading the Bible. The Bible is now starting to read you. Yeah, and then the Lord's leading you now to a word in season. Exactly what it is that you need to put the wood on the fire inside of your life, He can now lead you. And that cycle of prayer and the word. And we'll add another one just now, which is fellowship. You keep that cycle going and you're heading into a powerful time in your life. You don't need to wait for the church to have a revival. You don't need revival meetings or to go away for revival meetings. You will have a revival because the word always brings revival. Because the word is God. There's the quickening power of the word. The Zoe life, the life of God Himself is in His word. And when you have the right atmosphere and you bring that word into that atmosphere, that word's going to start expressing itself. It's going to start bringing forth of its own kind. So it brings us back to our old principles of the four horns of the altar in the book of Acts. What was the power in the book of Acts? It was fourfold. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that was the first horn on the altar, the source of power that they had in the early church. So this is the horn of ministry or the word. So you've got to look inside of your life and say, okay, when I'm going to my private altar, how is this horn? Is this horn anointed? Because in the Bible, you used to have to take the blood of the bullock and you used to have to put it on each of the horns on the altar. So is there blood on this horn? Is there life on this horn inside of my life? What is my relationship to the word? Now, the apostles' doctrine would be the message of the hour. That would be the apostles' doctrine to us. The restoration of the faith once delivered to the saints. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that's you in the word. That's you in the Bible. That's you listening to the messages. You reading your seven church ages. You searching in the table to find your answers and find your nourishment. And if you don't know what to listen to, you've got plenty of resources around you. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, ministers, pastors, brothers and sisters before you in the Lord that you can tap into them to say, look, I'm going through this. Can you recommend what wood should I put upon the altar if I'm going through this kind of a situation? And they will point you to the right kind of messages to listen to, where you should get in the scriptures, get in the word. It's so helpful. Yeah, you heard me say it once before. You get up in your morning watch. You come to your private altar. You're not sure what wood to put on the altar to get the fire burning bright. Many times the Lord's given you the wood in your Sunday school class. There was something that was said when you were in Sunday school at youth, and it quickened you and said, wow, that's powerful. You wrote it down. The Lord's giving you wood for the altar for the next morning, or in the preaching of the word, or when you're having fellowship with the saints, and something is said or something is done that is quickened. It has life to you. You should write it down. When you get up the next morning, go back to that. Or if you find a service really helped you, go back to those notes, revisit those notes, get in the scriptures, find the quotes that were quoted, go and read the context of those things. And you find the Lord, without you even knowing it, has already been providing you with the wood to put on the altar. Now, you don't really need very much to use the old, let me see what I can read today. You don't need to use that very much. You'll find the Lord has been leading you. And He knows what you're going through. And He provides. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides your needs. He sees your need even before it comes. And if you could just discern it, you'll find the Lord has already answered. He's already given you. Because the Lord warns ahead of time. And He always goes ahead of the enemy. And if we can discern that, the Lord many times has already given us exactly this. He's already put the blood on this horn for us if we can just apply it properly. So that's the apostles' doctrine. The second one, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. It's the two is better than one principle. Yeah, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. That's how we need to get. One altar feeds the other. My flame is going dim. I need you. You might come with your testimony, your gift of encouragement and stir up the ashes on my altar, and then your testimony, you speaking into my situation, you speaking the word, your testimony, your encouragement, your exhortation, which is quickened by the fire in your private altar, quickens the fire in my altar once again. And I come away from that time of fellowship and my flame's burning once again. I've got fresh wood on the fire from fellowship. But what is the first thing that we do when we get discouraged? We stop fellowship, which is exactly the opposite of what we should do. And Satan knows that. You know, we feel sorry for ourselves. We sit at home. The enemy comes, put his arm around us. Nobody loves you in that place. You see, yeah, you're not a very good Christian, are you? And then we start having all of these wild kind of thoughts. And this dark cloud of depression comes down upon us. God has a provided way of deliverance, and that is getting fire from somebody else's altar at that time. Because the scripture says what you're going through is not unique. You know, what you're going through is common to all of your brethren, Paul says. And when you start speaking about what you're going through to the right people, you're going to find this people God has put inside of your life that have been through that before. The brother born for your day of adversity. Now, every David needs a Jonathan at that kind of a time. God has a Jonathan for you. You know, every Timothy needs a Paul, you know, to help him through. Every Paul needs a Barnabas. Now, you need those kinds of people inside of your life. And the same God who ordained the natural family that you're born into, knowing who your father and mother should be, who your siblings should be, that was predestined, is the same one who gives you a spiritual family around you as well. And the resources are there. But sometimes we're dying on the doctor's doorstep, you know, because the resources are there, but we're not taking the medicine. We're not using the resource that's there. And sometimes because the fire's got very dim upon our altar. Yeah, and then we get under condemnation, we get under guilt. We don't want to go and fellowship with other people because we think everybody else is doing so well except for me. And you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. Every spiritual life goes through the seasons. Yeah, it goes through the cycle of life. Every mountaintop is preceded by a valley. That's just the way that it is. And every mountain is, after every mountain is another valley. Yeah, John's not always going to be on the mountaintop saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's going to have his time in the prison house saying, "Are you the one to come or should we look for another?" But he was wise. He went and fed from the altar of somebody else. His fire had got dim. So he's saying to Jesus now, and said, "Are you the one?" And then Jesus sent the word back. Said, "Go and tell John the things that you see. The blind have their sight restored. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Yeah? And blessed is he who's not offended in me." And never find John complaining again until he became the martyr for Christ. It's because he realized my fire is dim. I need to tap into the resources that are accessible to me now. And he tapped into the greatest resource, which was Christ, who ministered exactly what he needed at that junction inside of his life. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When it speaks of two is better than one, it says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You know, if you get two altars next to each other and one's dimming down, it's very easy to rekindle the fire from the other one. But when you're by yourself and your altar's going down and you don't even know what to do, you don't even know where you're going to find the resources to put on your altar, that's why the Lord puts you part of a body. Yeah. He didn't call you in isolation. There's no child in this world naturally that's born in isolation. Every child is born into a family. God ordained it like that. Same as the spiritual birth, there's a family. It's the family of God. And the resources are around you. You'll find those resources are there. Sometimes in the most unlikely of places. It says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Yeah. So if the devil's overcoming you because you are struggling with something in the flesh, make a covenant of prayer with your brother. Make a covenant or pray with your sister. Say, please, can you fast together with me? Can you be together? I'm struggling with this inside of my life. One may prevail against you, but when there's two, you're going to prevail against it. There's some power inside of that. But don't ever keep a secret between you and the devil. That's where the problem comes in. You know, he's tempting you. You're doing something wrong. You don't want to tell anybody else. And what is it? You get on that downward spiral. You just keep going down and down and down. And you can't pull yourself out. You know, that's why I remember Brother Donnie saying it once again. He says, in those prayer lines, when the prophet would get under discernment, he says, this demon over here is crying out for help. because it knows its time has come. He says those demons have enough sense to know when they're in trouble, they need to cry to help to one another. He says many Christians don't have that sense. That we don't cry out for help. No, we perish when the resources are right there, and we perish on our own where two is better than one. That's why we've got to keep the altar, this horn of the altar of fellowship. You've got to keep the blood on that part of the altar as well. Get the life in your fellowship. Fellowship with the right people. There's times you're fellowshipping with the wrong people. No. If you're low in spirit, why fellowship with somebody even lower in spirit than you? Yeah, you're not going to help one another. Go and find somebody. I remember when we were back in Zimbabwe in the early days, I was so close with Brother Oliver. Yeah, him and I were so always spent all our time together. And one of the deacons came and said to me, Brother Chiparoshi, said, brothers, can't you see you're not helping each other anymore? Why don't you brothers find somebody else who's older than you in the faith to help you as well? And we took that counsel. And then we found people like one brother, Brother Glover, was a deacon, was a mighty man of prayer. And we started fellowshipping with him. And then he taught us so many principles of prayer. You know, so be careful who you fellowship. If you fellowship with people and you come away from there and you don't feel quickened and you don't feel like you want to pray and you don't feel like you want to carry on, sometimes question who you're fellowshipping with. Or maybe don't forsake that fellowship, but bring other people in the fellowship that can bring some fire into that fellowship so that when you leave that fellowship, you're different than when you started in a positive sense. You feel quickened. You feel, wow, that's good. I want to go and pray again in the morning. Wow, that message, I'm going to go and listen to that message tomorrow. That's what we should be looking for in our fellowship one with another. That's when there's blood upon the horn of the altar. There's life in the fellowship. And that's when there's power, because a horn speaks of power. So the early church, this was two of their sources of power. They were in the apostles' doctrine, they stayed in the word. No, the word for the hour. The word in season, how good it is. And the second one is they had fellowship. The third one, it says they were had breaking of bread. So I've just put that as special meetings. Yeah, we need them as well. We need our communion services. We need our youth meetings. We need our conventions. There's a power in those things. Yeah, it's so helpful to go, especially I always would say to parents, I encourage parents, encourage your children to go away to the youth meetings when the saints go. It transforms young people. You meet other people. Not only is it the atmosphere of the camp, not only is it the anointing that's upon the ministry, you know, it's a place consecrated to the Lord, but even just meeting other young people from other places. You make friendships that are going to last for the rest of your life. Those friendships could be the link to where you're going to live. They could be the link to who you're going to marry. You know, that's the way the Lord now has of opening up your future, opening up your destiny to you. Many times it's in the simplicity of just following the simple leadership of the Holy Ghost and being in the post of duty. In those special meetings, it's so very, very helpful. We all know what it's like. We don't want to be campground stars if you're just depending upon those meetings. And in between the meetings, you know, there's no fire on the altar. No, you don't want it to be like that. That's not a really life that's worthy of the gospel that the prophet says. There's times the fire is going to be dim, and the Lord's trying to teach you the principles of overcoming. He's trying to lead us and teach us this course called, which is a prerequisite, which is the school of failure. You know, he's teaching us through our failings. The important principles that are going to become foundational to help us for the rest of our lives. So there's nothing wrong being low in spirit. Don't be depending on the big meetings. But they are very, very helpful when they come. And you pray about it and you follow the leadership of the Lord. Even if you've got to sacrifice some of your money, sacrifice your time, you never regret a single sacrifice for the kingdom. When you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He's going to add all things to you. And He is faithful. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when you go diligently, you get in a plane and you fly somewhere and you get to a place and it's not so comfortable and you're there for 4 days and you're there for the word. I've never seen a person come back disappointed. I've seen so many people come back transformed. Like our young guys, they save up their money. We want to go to the next camp now. We want to go to America to Brother Josh's camp, or we want to go here. And it's a blessing. Even if you have to sacrifice your own money as a parent to support those kind of things. That's one of the greatest things that you can do, is that's putting wood upon the altar. The fourth one in Acts is the horn of prayer. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread from house to house, and in prayer. This is the golden altar now. This is the altar of incense. That one's got its four horns as well. You know, so there's the principles of prayer. But no, our cottage prayer meetings. It's so helpful if people come already having fire on the altar from their private altar. It's not easy, the cottage prayer meetings, when nobody comes with a fire. Because prayer runs out very quick. You know, you find just 2 minutes, everyone's finished praying. And then it ends up becoming preaching services. You preach for an hour, you pray for 5 minutes. And it's easy to get like that because of the pressures of life, the complexity of this age, that something's encroaching, something's doing something, something's causing the fire on the private altar to dim and to get into the stage where once there was a blazing fire, the prophet says, now there's only embers. He says, that's the cycle of revival and death. And it's a tricky, tricky thing, and may the Lord help us. So the horn of prayer is a very important one, and may the Lord help us in our cottage prayer meetings. There's some wonderful ones, wonderful testimonies from them, but let's always approach them in that kind of a way. When you're getting up on a Friday morning, remembering there's the cottage prayer meeting tonight, and you're already starting in the morning to prepare your heart for the evening, you're going to have a wonderful time before the Lord. Okay, coming to a close, why does the fire dim? Here's the priests now, and they're adding the fuel. Look, they have to add the wood for the altar. And I think it's quite a simple thing is, number one, you put in the wrong material on the fire. You know, in the altar of your heart, you're filling it with social media, you're filling it with the TikTok, you're filling it with all these secondary things. And there's some good things on YouTube. I'm sure there's some good things on TikTok. Our media committee at the moment is doing Instagram, TikTok. We're going to get on all those things to reach out any way that we can. But there's so many things out there. They're not sinful, but they don't burn on the altar. Yeah. You know, they just stifle the fire. They smother the fire. No, so you're taking all these other things and putting them on the altar of your heart. You know, you're paying a lot of attention to them and, oh, this is important. Maybe it's football, maybe it's whatever. And you find that it can get to a stage now that other wood you're putting on there, it's not the right wood to burn with a divine fire, but instead it starts to smother the fire that's there. And the obvious thing is separation. God's word calls for total separation from unbelief. There's a time you can feel it inside of yourself that this thing is becoming too important for me. Then you need to cut yourself off. Jesus said, it's better to go into heaven with one hand. Yeah. Then to go down into hell with two hands. So if your hand offends you, right, cut it off. So if you find there's something that's continually hindering you in your private devotion before the Lord, hindering the fire, the divine fire inside of your life, cut it off and see the blessing of the Lord upon your life. So I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Or show your mastery over it for a season. If it's your phone, turn it off for a day or two. Or say, I'm not going to check social media, whatever, for a day or two. I'm not going to get onto the news because brothers are very good at watching the same news over and over again. You know, it's something about men. There's so many different things which we can just spend our time on. And then you ask yourself, but why am I doing this? There's no divine life in this. This is not quickening me. This is not feeding the fire on the altar. This is not redeeming the time. This is just wasting time. And then you say, let me get away from that. Let me spend this time more profitably. And you will find the fire starts burning again on the altar. And you start getting prayerful again. You start getting in the Word again. The Word has a life to you. You want to get back in it. Fellowship becomes sweet. Prayer meetings are something that you look forward to. That's really, really what you're desiring inside of your life. This is why the fire dims. You know, so there's consequences now of allowing this fire to dim. Yeah. And one of the consequences is that your influence dims when the fire dims. Or you start putting the wrong influence upon people. Yeah, because you young people together, before you come from the camp, everyone's on fire. Hey, let's get in the Word. Let's pray together. Let's encourage one another. After a while, you're just speaking about worldly things. Yeah, you start speaking about ice hockey or basketball or, you know, Belfast Giants, whatever that it is. That's your main topic of conversation. That is your central focus of fellowship among yourselves. You don't want it to get like that. No, you want Christ to be the center of your life, Christ to be the center of your fellowship. It's fine, other things in measure as a balance, but we all know inside of ourselves when we're not keeping the balance. Because we feel it by the witness in our own souls. We feel it by the dimming of the fire on the altar inside of our hearts. that it's not what it used to be. And when the fire starts going down, instead of being red hot, it becomes lukewarm. And that is the condition of this age. The default condition of Laodicea is lukewarmness. You know, you just give yourself over to the conditions of this age, default, you're going to become lukewarm. It's just the spirit of the age. Because there's so many other things we're putting upon the altar, which is dimming the fire down. And we've got to discern that at some time so that we can start to remedy it. So there's consequences now. When the fire is going out on the private altar, it's going to affect a lot of other people. Just ask Adam and Eve. Ask Adam. When he now neglected the private altar, yeah, when he allowed other things to come in, he allowed sin to come in. It quenched the fire on his private altar, and look now at his family altar. Now there's the blame game between Adam and Eve. Now they had no oneness with one another. And he led his family into the wilderness. And surely that is the purpose of the family altar, is to keep us from leading our families into the wilderness. We don't want to get out there into the wilderness. But he took his family from a paradise to a waste, howling wilderness, the prophet says. Because he neglected, he didn't watch that altar. You know, we know the decision, the choice he made. What about Abraham? Abraham was so well known in the Bible for building altars. And you go and read it in the Bible, Genesis 12. Wherever he went, he built an altar. And he made sure that his walk with God, his private altar, was well before the Lord. But then we find Genesis 13, he's going down to Egypt. And why did he go down to Egypt? Because the pressures of the age, there was a drought. The Lord says, don't go to Egypt. But the natural pressure, he forsook his altar. Because when he went to Egypt, he never had an altar in Egypt. He left his altar. The fire went out on his altar there in Bethel and Ai and the different altars that he built. And then he finds himself leading his family into a wilderness and almost brings irreparable damage to his family. Because he's neglected his altar. And what was the way back? As soon as, in fact, I was going to say this one here. This is the altar of fire. Now, when you allow the fire to go down on your altar, the prophet says, if you listen to the testimony of Perry Green and that, when the prophet, I can't point on you, but he says, look behind him. In that fire, there's the American Indian chief with the feathers. And Brabham says, that represents my old nature because his grandmother was a Cherokee Indian. He says, Brabham says, it shows that your old nature is never far away. And when the fire goes down on the personal altar, you start behaving like the Red Indian again. And then the prophet wants to go and live in Alaska in the woods. You know, it's natural. It's his natural nature for him to do that because the fire on the private altar starts going out. And now you find your old temperament catches up with you. That old black horse starts manifesting itself now. We were speaking about it yesterday with the guys. No, if you're an impatient person, no, you're not sweetened by the fire on the altar, you start getting impatient with everybody. If you've got a temper, the prophet was asked, how do you overcome a temper? Sweeten it with prayer. You know, but when the fire's dimmed, you find the old temper comes back again, or the old lustful spirit, the prophet says, and you're looking at things that you shouldn't look at. There's consequences when the fire goes down. You know, it's not just going to leave us the way that it is. So finally, Abraham, the way back, you've got to go back. When he comes back straight away, Genesis 13, verse 3, he comes back to Bethel. What does it say? To the place where his tent had been at the beginning, to the place of the altar where he had made there at first. And he came and he lit the fire upon his private altar once again. It wasn't a new altar. He knew where to go. He knew what needed to be done. He went and started from the private altar. And then from there, it comes to the family altar. And then Abraham's got his things in order, there's fire on the altar, everybody's feeding from that fire now. The rest of his family's coming, everything gets in order. Now nobody hurts them, you know, touch not my anointed. The Lord watches over his people. Okay, we'll finish with Isaiah. Now Isaiah, he had been looking too much at King Uzziah. Yeah, I think I put King Uzziah here. Here's King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah, when the fire on the private altar was the way that it should be, he was a great blessing. He was a great influence. When he was under the headship of the word and he was a king. His name went, became famous down to the entering of Egypt. He restored Jerusalem. You read about Uzziah. He was a powerful man. But then he started paying attention to another person's altar, the priestly altar. He said, instead of focusing on his altar, he got too busy looking at other people's things, getting himself involved in other people's business. And that's when his altar got affected and leprosy struck him, which type of sin. He wanted to go and offer incense like the priests. No, he should have just stayed faithful in his altar, and then the altar of his ministry would have taken care of itself. So Isaiah now, in the year that King Uzziah died, he's really discouraged. The fire's lower upon his altar. The prophet said he was looking at the wrong king. He had his hope and his expectation too much in King Uzziah. And the Lord says, no. So what does he do? He does the right thing. He goes to the altar. He goes to the temple. And when he's there, here comes one of the seraphim, takes fresh living coal from off the altar. And comes to him. When he confesses, he says, woe is me. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, his glory filling the temple. He confesses his sin. The Lord now brings a fresh living experience, a fresh living coal to his altar. And something burns again inside of Isaiah. And then what does Isaiah say? The Lord says, who shall I send? Here am I, send me. You know, so the quickening, when he was revived again at his private altar, it straight away kicked into his ministry. And now the Lord puts his word. That's Isaiah 6. Isaiah 7 is what? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You see, in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. Look what's coming forth from this man. Now this divine, his ministry is now bringing forth what it's supposed to be. It's really a living witness of Christ because he's got a fresh coal of fire to come and rekindle the private altar once again. But first it needed confession. The prophet says, first is confession, woe is me. Then was cleansing. Then came his commission. And it's always like that. So the last slide, you can see it's always going to be like that. When he got his private altar right, straight away it affected the altar of ministry. Now he becomes effective. He becomes up to his adoption as a prophet. He prophesied in Isaiah 1 up to 5. He was a prophet. But from chapter 6, now he hits another level. He's going to come and tell us Isaiah 53. He's going to, by his stripes we healed, they compass me about with, you know, they pierce my hands. You go and read Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 66, the millennium, the new heavens, the new earth. Proverbs says Isaiah wrote the whole Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. You know, John the Baptist comes in chapter 40. The New Testament starts at what, the 40th book, whatever. It's perfect, the book of Isaiah, a mini Bible. But how did that come forth? He had to get a fresh experience again. He had to get the call on the individual altar again, and that needed confession. To say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've been saying the wrong things. I've been looking at the wrong things. I've been listening to the wrong things. Then the Lord cleansed him, made an atonement, and then the fire was burning on the altar once again. Now try to hold this man back from fulfilling his ministry. You can't do it. And that's going to be exactly the same as you and I. So may the Lord help us on each of these altars. So I'll just put it back once more. On each of these altars. But we've got to start off on the private altar. What is the condition of our private altar this evening? What is the condition of your closet? When is the last time you were shut in with God? Is it Psalm 91? The secret place of the Most High. Have you got into that place where He reveals Himself to you? Or have you got away from that place because other things have encroached? Maybe expectations and disappointments. There's so many things. You know, other people influenced you. Other things influenced you. Something knocked you down. No problem. But that altar's still there. And it's good for us to start there. Go back to that altar. And the prophet says concerning the altar of ministry. He says, when you lose the burden for the lost, you need to come back to the altar. Yeah. You've got to get the fire again on the private altar and then the altar of ministry. If an evangelist, whatever your calling is, it's going to quicken and kick in the gift that's inside of you. And you're going to become effective. And there's going to be the real fire burning. It's going to bring the right influence now in the things that you do. And over the people, even if it's just your children or the people you fellowship with, you now are going to put the right influence upon people. So may the Lord help us, saints. Let's stand. Amen. Let's just bow our heads, Sensei. Let's really be considering this one here. Now, what is the way back? It's remembering from where you're fallen, like Abraham. It's going back to the altar that you made in the beginning. He went back to Bethel, the altar between Bethel, the house of God, and Hai. And then we've got to be like Elijah. Sometimes maybe the altar, you've got to restore the altar. You've got to put the things back in the right order again. Get the priorities right. And put the wood on there. And then you find the divine fire came down, like on Mount Carmel. And it kindled that altar again when everything was in order. Whatever your desire, why not just keep it in your heart before the Lord? If you need confession, confess. Isaiah made a heartfelt confession, and immediately that seraph came with a coal of fire and touched his lips and says, your sin is taken away. Your sin has been purged. And if you're sorry in your heart, the prophet says, as soon as you're sorry in your heart, he forgives you for whatever it is that you did. Maybe there's other things that have come in, have changed your priorities. Other things that have encroached and are smothering the fire. Why not seek his grace and say, Lord, if you'll quicken me upon this night, I'm going to separate from these people. I'm going to separate from these influences. I'm going to separate from these activities, whatever that it is. Because this is smothering the divine fire upon the altar. And you'll find the Lord will really, really do something for you. He'll take you at your word. And he'll meet you in your point of need as you come to the throne of grace. Father, we confess to you the greatness of our need upon this night, Lord. You see the pressures of this age, Lord. You see, Father, the busyness of life. You see, Lord, all this complexity all around us. You see the entertainment, and you see, Lord, all of the devices and all these things, that it's so easy, Lord, for us to get caught up in so many other things, and we feel it inside of our souls that the fire is not burning the way that it used to burn. And Father, we confess it to you upon this night, Lord. Even as Daniel confessed his sins and the sins of his people, we confess them to you upon this night, Lord. And we ask of you that you'll send the seraph, Lord, with a coal of fire, and that you'll touch us and purge us and sanctify us, Lord. And Father, take away, Lord, our sin, we pray. Let the blood of Jesus, Lord, how many times your prophet said about that blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Lord, let the blood speak upon this night. Let the blood, Lord, make an atonement. Let the blood, let the life that's in the blood, the token himself, quicken us once again back to the altar, we pray. Father, may you help us as individuals. And Lord, I pray for us as families. Help us in our family altars, Lord. Father, help us to catch the vision of, Lord, what these things can be if we approach them the right way. That, Father, you be glorified in our homes, Lord, that our children, Lord, grow up in the right atmosphere under your anointing, tasting of your goodness, for that is our desire, Lord. And Father, Lord, our public worship, may you help us as we, Lord, meet on Sunday in Dublin once again. Help us in our cottage meetings on Friday, Lord. Meet with us is our desire, Father, because, Lord, without you, the builders build in vain. But Father, and the watchman watches but in vain unless the Lord watches the city. So Lord, we want you to quicken us to be true watchmen upon the wall. You help us, Lord, we pray, and bless your people. Bless everybody here upon this night, Lord. Father, meet every need, we pray. All them that have tuned in, we pray your blessing upon them. Father, as we wait to go into Charlestown, in our heart's desire is there. Prepare us, Lord, that when you go there, the fire may be kindled and burned from the very first service we have there, Lord. And may the fire upon the altar never be put out, we pray. But may the influence, Lord, of your life and your presence and your spirit go forth from that place as a lighthouse, Lord, to them that are ordained unto life in that area, we pray. As we thank you, Father, and give all to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's hand over to Brother James. Thank you so much, Paul.
Let's sing 151, one of them. It's A flat. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with a fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, my Lord, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say one of them. Oh, yes, though these people may not learn it be, nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far in. His power is in the same. I'm so glad that I can say one of them. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, one of them. Oh, my Lord, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, hallelujah, one of them. Oh, yes, I'm so glad that I can say one of them. Oh, yes, they were gathered in the upper room, all praying in his name. They with the Holy Ghost and powerful service came, and not telling now. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say one of, oh yes, hallelujah, one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, my Lord, I'm so glad that I can, I'm one of them. Oh, hallelujah, one of them. Oh, hallelujah, one of them. Oh, yes, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, yes, come, my brother, seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin. That to start the joy bells ringing will keep the soul aflame and will within my heart. Oh, glory to his. Oh, yes, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of. Oh, yes, hallelujah, one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, hallelujah, one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, yes, I'm so glad that I can say one of them.
Amen. Let's just sing 168. I can hear my Savior calling. Amen. It's key F.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Oh, yes, I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Oh, yes, where he leads me, I will follow.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you.